Well, we come to the fifth out of six of our big story sessions. And so far we've seen creation and distortion. First week, I've got great creativity, and then it became distorted, as I believe disobeyed really what we had for them. We've seen restoration, 2 weeks of the Old Testament, God's interaction with people throughout the history of the Old Testament. Last week we saw the incarnation of God entering into history as a man, his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, lived as one of us, died for all of us, and rose that each of us, through faith in him, might be forgiven, put right with God, and restored into that relationship with us, as it was in the beginning. And that's where we left last week. Christ risen. The question of what next? And these final 2 weeks come under the title of consummation. It's the process of wrapping up. How the things unfold. You know, Jesus has come and inaugurated the kingdom of God. He's done his ministry on earth. What about then? What about from that moment when he died and went back to heaven, you know, through to now? But the present, this present age. And what about the future? What's the Bible saying about what's next? And the final act in the play of this big story. The future is down to Andy next week. He's got the, where are you? I think he's got the great one to finish it. And the tough one as well. And today we've got the church. Anyone know what day it is? Next Thursday. Oh, Thursday. Ascension Day. So after the Gospels finish, the Gospels which are the records of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, the book of Acts opens. Jesus is eating with his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and a half, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Here's the moment of ascension into heaven for Jesus, but a moment of instruction for his disciples about what next. This is his plan. They've had a couple of clues in the last 40 days or so. In the John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21, he says, he comes to meet them and he says, peace be with you, which is always a bad sign, isn't it? But he always says something challenging after that, usually. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So as Jesus came out of his comfort zone to those in need, to tell about the love of God for everyone, and to show that love to everyone, as he came in that way, so in the same way, he's sending us out of our comfort zone to those in need, to show and to speak about the love of God. In the Matthew's Gospel, a different spin on it, if you like. Matthew's recollection, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the end of the age. So, they're already sort of had a clue, and now Jesus has spelled it out for them on this day when he is taken up. Ascension. Simple instructions, easy to understand, change the world, Make everyone like you. Simple. And in a nutshell, that's the mission of the church. To change the world and to make everyone like Jesus. Not to like him, but to be like him. Well, that's where church, the Greek word is the word ecclesia, where we get ecclesiastical and words like that. It literally means an assembly or a gathering of people. In this case, a gathering of believers. The gathering of believers have been charged then with being witnesses of Jesus Christ, of going into the world as he will, to make everyone disciples of Christ. Erasmus was a 15th century, he was scholar, contemporary of Martin Luther, but unlike Martin Luther, perhaps stayed within the church as it was then, defended the church against some of Luther's claims, but a great scholar, a great man of God. And he told this story, it's become known as Erasmus's tale. He speaks of the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, and all the saints and the angels gathered around Jesus, and Jesus regaled them with stories of his incarnation, stories of his birth, of his life, of his ministry, of his teaching, of the miracles, of his death, and of his resurrection. One of the angels asked him at the end, "Well, what next, Lord?" Jesus said, "I've left my mission in the hands of my 11 disciples. They will carry on my work in the church." Angel was amazed. He said, "But Lord, these people have failed you. What if they fail now in this mission?" Jesus said, "I have no other plan." The church, the gathering together of people, this ecclesia of people, are his plan A. We are his plan for his mission in the world. It's amazing, isn't it, that he should entrust the mission that he began into the hands of 11 men who fled when the going got tough, and who were bound by Jesus post-resurrection, hiding in a room with the doors locked for fear of the authorities. These were weak, cowering, timorous beasties. What's more amazing is that the baton has been passed on to us, to you and to me, to all believers throughout the world and throughout this land and throughout this town. I've gathered today in this building. Peace be with you, by the way. You know what that means, don't you? There's a challenge coming. Every local expression of believers assembled together, every ecclesia, every congregation, every church, to be witnesses to God's love in their community and through them to the whole world. We have a mission. When I wrote Monday a tune, it goes, "Hello, Mission Impossible." And you might be thinking that, how can we possibly carry out Christ's mission? Did you hear what he said to his disciples in Matthew 28? It's a promise. "And surely, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." At the end of Luke's Gospel, again, a slightly different spin on what happened. Chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said to his disciples, "Wait until you have been clothed with power from on high." And in Acts chapter 1, we see that acted out as we just read. "Wait for the gift the Father promised. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus promises divine help for the task. Mission possible in 3 years. And so it unfolded. The day of Pentecost, people from all over the world are gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate God's goodness and God's faithfulness at the harvest festival as it was. The disciples are together in a room, and Holy Spirit come. We find that in Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit fills the disciples and enables them to boldly go and to boldly do what previously had seemed impossible, to tell the world about Jesus Christ. That day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. And that day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to their number. Amazing. And so what Jesus in the flesh was unable to do, because he was restricted to one place and one time, now by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in this growing number of disciples, the whole world would find out about Jesus. I'm well aware this isn't deep, okay? This basic stuff, isn't it? Doing the big story, you know, over these 6 weeks. This isn't rocket surgery. Yet, the church over 2,000 years has lost its way. It needs to be renewed in purpose. And sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit available to us all for this mission is quenched in the church's traditions, the way we've always done things, and plans and schemes and nothing. Sometimes the church has lost sight of its mission, to become inward looking, and not always in a bad way. You know, they need to care for one another, they need to pray for one another, but that becomes the focus of the church, and maintenance takes over from mission. In some ways, it's a natural progression, but it's something that needs to be challenged over and over again. Sometimes, just like a 56-year-old man, the joints begin to seize up in the church. And it's so. To make it go again. John Stott, in his book, The Living Church, says this. It was one of his last books that he wrote before he died. He said, "If I may generalize," "the church is not growing. Its development is stunted, its waters are stagnant, its breath is stale. It's not in a state of renewal, but decay. We long to see it continually being reformed and renewed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God." And clearly he was talking about the Western Church generally. He didn't talk about the rest of the world and the place where the church is growing. He doesn't mention Salford. I'm sure he would have done. As being a Christian, if he'd be known in the United States. But you know, this kind of thing can happen even in churches like Salford. There is a continual need for renewal, for reviewing of purpose and mission. And this week, Mike and I and Rachel Manners and Celia went on the Thing Believe Academy. You prayed for us. It was in the prayer diary. Thank you for that. We had a great couple of days down in Oxford, thinking about really the purpose of the church and making the church a mission church. Very trendy word, but you understand what it means. And this is just to flag up to you, really, that the four of us pledged, I suppose we did, didn't we? Yes, pledged that we, as a church, at some point, before we go back again in 6 months, 5 months, something like that, will help us all to review. For us at Salford, what our purpose is. I mean, it's clear, you know, to go and make disciples, it's changed the world to be like Jesus. But what does God want of us, of you, of us, here, from this building, in this community, with our resources? What is our specific challenge? So we'll be doing that in the next few months. So, the church. What should a church look like? And in Acts 2, they have this very familiar cameo of the church in those early days. I'm just going to spend the rest of our time we have alone in those places. Acts 2:14. Fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who would be saved. Just pick out, because we've done this often over the previous year, but just pick out four very brief points. Firstly, they were a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, Jesus had opened up scripture to his disciples, those who became the apostles, and had shown them where it says, and pointed to him as the one who was to come, pointed to the fact that he must suffer and die, and so on and so forth. So the apostles had that teaching. And they also had what Jesus had done. They had all of that to recount as well. All of which has now been recorded for us in the New Testament, and together with the Old Testament for our Bible. So for us to equate, I guess, to these folks in that day, we would say we would be devoted to biblical teaching. So Oxford, you come from an evangelical heritage. If you look at evangelical anywhere, by the definition of it, the first thing you'll see in any definition is that evangelicals are Bible based. That's what we're about. That's what these folks are about here. This is the Word of God. This is God's wisdom for all of life. This is His self-revelation to us of who He is, what he's like, of how he loves us, of how he's shown it supremely in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is living and active, and as you read it, it speaks to your soul and challenges you and changes you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says there, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting training in righteousness, so that all of God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is a manual for our mission. That's why we commit so much time to reading it, to explaining it, to studying it as a church. Wherever we gather, now as adults and as children, they'll have the Bible in them, as we have in here. Our prayer care groups, we meet together, our children's clubs on a Friday, right the way through, from the smallest to the oldest. The Bible is open, we're devoted to the study of Scripture and a learning church. Secondly, this church was a caring church. They were devoted to the fellowship. Now, fellowship is that sense of togetherness and oneness, of camaraderie, of friendship. Because of what we have in common. And literally, that's the meaning. The word here is in common, fellowship in common. You notice here it says they're devoted to the fellowship. Just that pronoun in front of you. The fellowship. This is the body of believers, the gathered church, where this friendship and this oneness, this fellowship is endured. Now, at the end of the service, I guarantee Mike Wells will say, that's the end of our service, concludes our service today, and there's tea. Let's go and enjoy some fellowship with some tea and coffee, and any biscuits and any left, that's at the end. We watered it down, we watered the tea down, haven't we? Watered the fellowship down to that in some ways, that is a time of fellowship, and it's good to do that. But the fellowship here was much deeper, wasn't it? Verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's the definition of fellowship. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And if you go on to chapter 4 and verse 32, you'll read, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. But from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of Abraham, sold the field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. That was pretty radical. And of course, it would be. Is today. So what do we make of these verses? Well, from time to time in history, some movements have taken these words literally. And they've become, you know, monasteries or communities, or they've sectioned themselves off as a body of the church who live together in community. And they've pooled everything and shared everything. But I'm not sure that's actually what's practiced or called for here. You notice they still had homes to meet in. They met each other's homes, so they hadn't all sold their homes. I guess the point is, those who were able to, those who'd been blessed of the Lord with resources, sold stuff and gave the proceeds to the apostles to share out so that any needs were met. All of them shared everything they had. The aim and the result was that there were no needy persons. Because the emphasis here is on practical needs, financial needs, perhaps. But of course, it's not just that, is it? There are spiritual needs, there are physical needs, there are psychological needs. A church is called to meet the needs of those gathered within it by the sacrifices of the others in the fellowship. Here they have a devotion to the fellowship. In Salford Church, you know, we make a fairly good fist of caring for one another. It may not be 100% successful 100% of the time, but there is a will here for this. Where does it go? Caring. There'll be a worshiping church. They'll be devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. We learned back in week one of this big story that we're created for a relationship with God. We're created with a hunger in our hearts that isn't satisfied until we know God and worship Him. We are complete as human beings when we worship God. So worship is an important part of church life. To give God the glory, to fix our eyes on Him, puts everything into perspective. A few years ago, we had a vision as elders at the time. We came up with four words, do you remember? I can't. I remember one of them, the one I did, which was infectious. That we should be an infectious church. If you look at these verses, they break bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Something about their worshiping lifestyles that attracted people to God. You'll notice that they worship both in their temple and in their homes. They were formal and they were informal. It was clearly joyful, but it was also reverent, because everyone was filled with awe at the fear of God. Here it specifically mentions the breaking of bread and prayer. The breaking of bread, as you read it through, again clearly is about eating food and enjoying food together. But now every meal had been imbued with a sense of thanksgiving. They remembered that when Jesus at the Last Supper, you know, took bread and broke it, he said, "This is my body, do this in remembrance of me." When he took the cup of wine, he said, this is my blood, you drink this in remembrance of me. Every meal is an opportunity to give thanks to God for what he'd done, what Christ had done on the cross. Of course, as time developed, it became breaking of bread, became the Lord's Supper, became Holy Communion, and focused on Christ, what he had done.
worshiping church and devoted to prayer. Just said that, wasn't it? Devoted. No further explanation required. We all know what it means. Personal prayer, corporate prayer, alone, together, in every circumstance, joys and sorrows, plenty or need. Pray. Choose your prayer. And worshipping church. And finally, a witnessing church. Interesting, isn't it? That given the command of Jesus to his disciples to be his witnesses, in these verses, there's no evidence of the disciples actually using words in their witness. Their lifestyle was attractive. They were joyful. They were glad. They were sincere. They were countercultural. They shared everything they had together. They sold their possessions. They met each other's needs. And this is what drew people in. And here's a challenge to us, folks. As much to me as it is to you all, you know, how much do our lifestyles reflect a joyful, countercultural witness to Jesus Christ? The verses do tell us something about the process of evangelism. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added. Salvation is his work. He is the one who convicts the hearts of sinners of their need for salvation. He is the one who convinces the heart that Jesus is the answer. He's the one who prompts people to repent, to turn from their worldly ways, and to turn to Christ as a follower. Salvation is the Lord's work. But our task is to witness. And immediately before these verses, and immediately after these verses, you see the disciples taking every available opportunity to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Peter preaching to a crowd on the day of Pentecost, before these verses. Peter and John go to the temple at the time of prayer, then lead a crippled beggar to faith and to be healed. I guess the challenge to you and me is to be on the lookout for opportunities to share our faith with a hungry and needy world. With lifestyle, words, the Holy Spirit, this is our mission. So here we are, the church. Biblical teaching, loving fellowship, joyful worship, ongoing evangelism. You and me, the Lord's vehicle, the consummation of his plan in this building. But in many ways, we're amazed that you should have us as part of this plan to bring salvation to the world, to complete the mission that you together. Because, Lord, we know, well, and you, Lord, that we are fickle and weak. Lord, in our own strength, Lord, you fail every time. And yet, Lord, you have chosen us, and chosen us to be the channels through which you show your love to a needy world. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and the power that's available to us to serve you. And Lord, we pray that as individuals you'd help us do this. Wherever we go, wherever, Lord, you would lead us, whoever you lead us to talk to or to witness to, help us always to be aware of every opportunity to speak. But Lord, as a church too, here Saltersford, in this part of town, in this day and age, with the gifts and resources we have, will help us to work through what we're about as a church, and to be that kind of gathered body which will draw people in because of our worship, because of our biblical teaching, because of our care one for another, because of our witness to you. Bless these things. Thank you. 8:12, we thought we might have a couple of songs, but we ran out of it. I'm concerned about staying power in June 2010. But the real challenge here for me, and I'm sure it's true for you, God's purpose for the church is that we should make disciples, to reach out to all people on the earth. For you as Christians, whether you've been a Christian for just a few weeks or for many, many, many years, this is a message for us, that we might, in a deep sense, know Christ and the riches of what he's done for us. But it also means that we have to get that message out to those who don't know Christ and what he means and what he's done. And that's obviously in Albert Street, it's in the Patmos, it's in Warwick, it's in Leamington, it's in Warwickshire, it's to the end of the earth. The message is the same today as it was then. It's a real challenge, isn't it, to understand what God would have us do today, this week, this month, to fulfill that mission. This song is a prayer. Let's sing it as a prayer. Lord, this is in my heart, work it out in me, please. That's the essence of this prayer. Let's stand and sing.